Well, we've been talking a lot about fishing these last couple of weeks. All the snow on the ground has inspired that topic. We've been looking at the idea of being fishers of men a couple of weeks ago. Last week, we took a look at what happens when fishermen don't fish. We said that they fight, they flee, they forget, and they focus on other people. We, as God's people, are called to be fishers of men. We looked at the mission to be fishers of men. We looked at our hearts, what happens when fishermen don't fish. And this morning we're going to look at a strategy, if you will, for being a fisher of men. And we're going to take a look at and walk in on an evangelistic encounter that Jesus had with a woman at a well. Probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and it's just so, there's so much there. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open up and read along with me. We're going to be in John chapter 4. The title of my message this morning is Fishing at a Well. Fishing at a Well. We're going to take a look at this story, and we're going to see six principles, six strategic things that take place in this story that I pray will not only encourage you, but will equip you and I for when we find ourselves in that opportunity where we are called upon to give an answer for the hope that is within us. How many times we find ourselves, somebody's asking questions, or we have an opportunity to talk about Christ, and a lot of times we think, where do I go from here? What do I want to do? How do I want to focus? Well, we have an opportunity to learn from the Master this morning in John chapter 4 as Jesus goes fishing at a well. I'm going to kind of read. I know they say that reading is death to any good preaching, but just to bring you, to make you familiar with the story this morning, we're going to take a look first at this story, then we're going to go back and pick it apart a little bit and see what we can learn from this evangelistic encounter as Jesus went fishing at a well. John chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. And so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, from a woman from Samaritan, for a drink? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God," I love this, "and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water in the well, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I might not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." And the woman said, "Well, I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "Well, you have said well that you have no husbands, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you are presently with is not your husband, so you've spoken truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. What a powerful, powerful exchange between Jesus and this woman at the well. Now, there's so much that's going on there this morning, and I want us to take a look at this and see if we could pull out six principles that in this evangelistic encounter, six strategies, if you will, that we see Jesus employ so that he gets her or brings her from where she was to where he wanted her to go. Let's look again at verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had baptized more disciples than John, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Let's just stop there for a moment. Notice John points out something very interesting in this passage in verse 4. He said that Jesus needed to go, in the New King James Version. In the NASB, he says that he had to go. King James Version says that he must go. The Greek verb that's used here for must go is the verb dei, D-E-I. It speaks so much more than just having to go out of necessity. It's not like you're like, you know, hey, I got to go to Taco Bell. It's not that kind of a need. It speaks of much more of a mandate. It speaks much more of a commissioning, if you will. It speaks to a need to do something because it's according to the will of God. The first thing we see here in this passage, and we'll look at this for a moment, our first point is that Jesus anticipated contact. Jesus anticipated contact. You see, it was the will of God. It was a setup, if you will. It was a divine appointment. Jesus needed to go through Samaria. That word day in the Greek is a word that John oftentimes used in his gospel. We see him use it in John chapter 3 and verse 7 where he said, you day, you must be born again. It's not like up for grabs. It's not a consideration. You must be born again. He uses it again a little further in that same chapter where he says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That same word, that same expression of day. We'll see him use it a little later on in verse 24 of chapter 4, where he says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit, in truth. John 9, Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. John 10, verse 16, other sheep, Jesus said, I have that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. John 20, verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scriptures that he, Christ, must rise again. So what's the point here? There are many reasons why Jesus had to go to Samaria. Certainly it was to demonstrate that salvation was for the Samaritans as well as the Jews, but there was more to it than just that. John points out that Jesus went through Samaria. Now, it wasn't customary for a Jew to go through Samaria. Usually Jews went around Samaria because there was a tension, there was a hatred that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. Now, the quickest way to get to Galilee was certainly to go through Samaria. But the Jews, because of their hatred of the Samaritans, always went around Samaria. It's like first century racism. Isn't it interesting? But there was such hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans that the Jews didn't even want to walk on their turf. And so the Jews would always walk around the longer route to get to where they were going, go around Samaria. But Jesus anticipated contact. He said, I must go through Samaria. I mentioned last week that God is willing. I mentioned that the harvest is ready. You see, if we're not finding opportunities to share Christ with others, it's not that God's not ready, right? It's not that the harvest isn't ready. It's that we're not anticipating contacts. Jesus said, I must go through Samaria because he knew he was going to have an encounter with a woman at a well that was desperately in need for something more than water. And there was a mandate, there was a commission, there was a calling, there was an appeal. He had to go through Samaria. It was no choice in the matter. Jesus anticipated contacts. Do we? Do we go into our world anticipating that today I might rub shoulders with somebody that breathes their last and ends up in a Christless hell? Do we anticipate contacts? Do we realize that we come and we're in a world where they know not Christ? And that same mandate that said that he must go to Samaria, it was that same commissioning that said, go into all the world and preach the good news and make disciples. You and I are not called to go around the world, but we're called to influence the world, to be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus anticipated contacts. I must go through Samaria. Then we see, secondly, that Jesus, our second point is Jesus analyzed circumstances. Great principle here. Look at verse 7. And so a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. I love this. Jesus saw that the woman had a need, and he meets her right where she's at. She's at a well. And you see, Jesus knows how to get a conversation started. Assessing the situation, analyzing the circumstances, he realizes he's at a well, a woman is there, and so he uses that as a springboard and says, hey, give me a drink. He meets her right where she's at. He did the same thing to Simon and Andrew as they were out fishing. Hey, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. To the hungry, he presents himself as, I'm the bread of life. To those who were sick, he presents himself as the healer. To the dead, he presents himself as, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. He meets people where they're at. And to this one who is thirsty, he is about to present himself as living water. Very interesting. You see, we see the value here of using your present circumstances as an opportunity to share Christ. You know, when we hear people talking about the hopelessness that's going on in the world around us, that's not a time to go, yeah, it really does stink. I don't know what's going to go on. I'm just as nervous as you. No. We have a hope, folks. You see, we need to use that conversation to springboard into the reality that we have a hope that goes far beyond this world. When we hear people talking about just their fear of what's going on, no. We don't have to. God gives me a peace that surpasses my own understanding. Listen, I'm concerned just like you are. But man, I'm not losing sleep over this thing. I'm realizing that this place is not my home. God has given me a peace that doesn't make sense, the scripture says. You don't have that kind of peace? Don't you want that kind of peace? It brings it and it takes the circumstance and you use it as a springboard, if you will. That's why I love doing funerals. Great illustration going on in that room when there's a dead body in the front, right? Everybody loves to keep that topic of death, you know, kind of like in that file in the back of their head, you know, under the tab denial, right? Nobody wants to think about the fact that someday, one day, I won't do it, I'm sure, but one day I'd love just to say, so who do you think is next? Take a look around. Let's vote on it. Let's see who's the first one. You know, that's the kind of, but the reality is nobody wants to think about the fact that one day people are going to come at our casket. And so that's always a great time to give the gospel. Say, man, listen, you know what? Job asked the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? Yes, he shall live again. It's using our present circumstances. And you know what? You live in them all day long. Look for them. Wait for those lines to come through. It's kind of like you ever play volleyball, somebody kind of sets you up, and yes, God will set you up. There's a spike to be had. We need to be willing and ready and looking to see how can I use this as an opportunity not to shove Jesus down their throat. Because here's the deal. When they're talking about fear, and when they're talking about a hopelessness, and when they're talking about all these things, what they're really doing is they're saying, what's going on in my heart? That's what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that resides within you. Look for those things. Jesus anticipated contacts, and then what he did is he analyzed the circumstances. Well, here I am. I'm at a well. This woman looks kind of thirsty. Hey, give me a drink. Let's continue. Jesus begins now to demonstrate the third thing that I want to take a look at this morning. The third thing we see Jesus doing in the heart of this woman at the well is he begins to arouse curiosity. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says, isn't that cool right there? Like if somebody just came to you off the street and said, do you know who I am? You'd be like, no, who are you? You know? Or you'd be like, no, I really don't want to know who you are. You know? Well, Jesus kind of gets her curiosity stoked a little bit. He says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. I don't know, they might not have been the sharpest tools in the shed in Samaria, but obviously she's not yet getting the fact that Jesus is talking about something more than just water here. The woman said to him, sure, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to him, whoever drinks of this water, the water that's inside the well here, whoever drinks that water is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give, he'll never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up in everlasting life. And I love this woman says, sir, give me that kind of water that I might not thirst nor come here to draw. I love that. If you knew who it was who was asking you for water, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. That kind of gets the curiosity going. Huh. You know, living water? Never thirst again? Hey man, give me that kind of water. That's the kind of water I want. I want the kind of water that if I drink this water, I'll never thirst again? The curiosity is now stoked. Jesus is, what is he doing here? He's drawing her in. He's meeting her where she's at, and he's bringing her right where he wants to take her. He's highlighting here the fact that he is capable of giving her something that she doesn't have. He's highlighting a need that she has. But he does it so gently. I love the way that Christ does. He points out without saying that the need she really has isn't going to be met by drinking water. He's setting up the scene. You see, she's there to meet a need for a quick fix, a quick fill. She's at the water. But what Jesus is doing here is he's letting her know that I've got something that water is not going to, I can meet the need in a way that water never will. Can I tell you, we live in a humanity that is constantly drawing from a well that will not quench their thirst. They drink from the well of pleasure, but they're not satisfied. They draw from the well of wealth, but it's never enough. They draw from the well of lust and perversion, and yet it does not satisfy. And so it becomes this mirage that they just need more and more and more, and they never walk away satisfied. And we live in a world that is drawing But if you're here this morning and you've got a hold of Jesus in your life, it means you don't have everything, but you have the one who does. And there's a peace that God gives to us and a strength and a resolve and an assurance that surpasses our own understanding. He arouses curiosity by raising her awareness that only he is capable of quenching the thirst that she really has. For this woman at the well was not thirsty for water. We'll see in the text that she is thirsty for more than water. She's thirsty for companionship. She's thirsty for relationship. I mean, this is obviously a woman who knew what it was to be hurt. Look at the way Jesus brings it out in verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said to her, "You've well said. You've told the truth you don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands. And the man that you're presently with, he's not your husband." "So you've spoken truly. You don't have a husband." We see Jesus literally sets her up by arousing curiosity. And now we see the heart of Jesus in our next point as now what he does is he avoids condemnation. If there was ever an opportunity to condemn, it was right there. "Go and get your husband." "I don't have a husband." "That's right, you've had five husbands. And the guy you're laying with now, he ain't your husband." Jesus' reaction demonstrates his awareness that her biggest problem was not that she was the wife of five husbands and was now living with somebody else. Her real issue is that despite all of her attempts, she was still thirsty. That was the issue. Those relationships could not satisfy. And so she went from one to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. Let's see if this one's going to work out. But you see, Jesus doesn't demoralize her. He doesn't act shocked at where her sin had brought her. Instead of being shocked by her sin, Jesus presents the solution to her sin. He avoids condemnation. I bet the master didn't even raise an eyebrow. He avoids condemnation. Can I tell you that people don't need to hear a sermon on their sin? They need a solution to their sin. Listen, nobody needed to tell me or convince me that I was a sinner. I knew what I was up to. I knew where I was at. I didn't need anybody to sermonize to me. I didn't need a sermon, I needed a solution. And so does everybody else in the world. How many, we don't need someone saying, "Oh, well, here's the 17 things you're doing wrong." I'd be like, "You know what? No, actually there's 19. And you know, the 17 you think are wrong, I didn't even consider those, you know." People don't need that. Jesus came because there was a problem. And you see, the sin is the fruit of the problem. Avoid condemnation when sharing the gospel. This might come to you as rocket science, but sinners sin. That's what they do. That shouldn't shock us. That shouldn't appall us. That shouldn't cause us. That's why Christ came. And lest we forget, that's us. I think we in the church need to live a little bit more in the awareness of what we were before we came to Christ, and I'll even dare say what we still are working through. We can hide behind our sanctification and forget that we live in a sin-filled world that isn't looking for someone to point out their sin, but is looking for someone to point them to the Savior instead. That's what we're called to do. Jesus avoids condemnation. It doesn't mean that we don't highlight the importance of repentance, please. A gospel that does not present repentance is not the gospel at all. This isn't like I come to Jesus and everything gets all better. No, it means like turn around. But we need to be really careful in the way in which we present that gospel and allow the Holy Spirit, who does a far greater job than we ever could, to put his finger on those things. You know, it's very interesting. You know, I love what I always hear. Well, you know, we are not, you know, we're not supposed to judge. I mean, we've heard that. We even hid behind that. Really? Yes, we're not supposed to judge the world because it's already judged. We're called to judge one another, though, which is another whole story. But stop judging the world. When we point a finger over there, we got three more point right back at us. Avoid condemnation. Doesn't do anybody any good. And you know what it does, most of all, is it alienates you from them. As soon as you start condemning them, what in essence you're saying to them is, I'm better than you are. Nobody wants to talk to somebody like that. If anybody had the opportunity to do that, the right to do that, it was Jesus. But Jesus avoided condemnation. Let's continue. Verse 19, the woman said to him, I love this, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. That's pretty good. Right, Jesus just gets done saying to her, that's right, you don't have a husband. You have five husbands, and the one you're living with is not your husband. You're a prophet, aren't you? I know a prophet when I see. He just gets done reading her mail, you know? And she has this Samaritan brainstorm. Ah, you're a prophet. She comes to realize very quickly he's no ordinary bear. So I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers, they worshipped on this mountain, and the Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem, but will you worship the Father. You worship, he says, what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus just gets done literally reading her mail, and he avoids condemnation. But we see something very interesting take place here. Maybe you caught it. You see, I mean, she's exposed. She's caught. Obviously, she's feeling extremely uncomfortable. You ever get caught? I mean, caught, and you're thinking, oh, man, there's just no wiggle room here whatsoever. I'm as busted as going to be. That's exactly where she found herself. Yeah, he could have just said, yeah, you're living with somebody. No, 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 no. You've had five husbands, and you're living with somebody else. And so she's exposed. Obviously, she feels uncomfortable. She's been found out. She realizes that she's not speaking to some ordinary person. I perceive you are a prophet. And so what she does, she changes the subject. That's exactly what she does. He just gets done pointing to the problem in her life. And she realizes, ooh, we're going to talk about me. No, 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 let's change the subject. You see that? You see, she deflects the conversation off of her personal need and onto a heated controversy that was taking place between the Jews and the Samaritans. It's deflection. You ever have that? You having a talk with somebody? And you say, no, I really want to work this thing through. And you're like, let's get together. And they're going, yeah, well, you know, what about this thing over here? No, 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 what about this? No, no, well, what about that? No, no, let's bring it back on over here. They're deflecting. Why? They don't want to work through their own stuff. And that's exactly what's going on here. Jesus reads her mail, hits her right where she's at, and she's like, let's talk controversy. Jesus changes the subject. I mean, she changes the subject and she brings up this controversy. And the fifth thing we see that Jesus does is Jesus abandons controversy. He doesn't bite. Here's the controversy that's taking place in a nutshell that she's bringing up. The mountain that she's referring to is Mount Gerizim, which was the center point of Samaritan worship going back to the time of Nineveh about 500 years earlier. The Jews, on the other hand, said that worship shouldn't take place on the mountain, but instead the worship, they said, should be taking place in Jerusalem. And so they debated. There was a heated controversy as to where worship ought to take place. Samaritans said, no, it needs to be up on the mountain. Jews said, it needs to take place in Jerusalem. About 128 BC, the Jews burned down the temple. that was down in Mount Gerizim. That kind of fueled the controversy, literally, that much more. And so there was hatred between the two of them. And so they both had different avenues, different ideas on where worship ought to take place. Does it take place in Jerusalem? Does it take place on the mountain? And so notice something. She focuses on where to worship. Jesus focuses on how to worship and who to worship. She's wanting to focus on them. Jesus is wanting to focus on her. She's changing the subject. In fact, he says to her, listen, a time is coming where you're not going to be worshiping on the mountain. You're not going to be worshiping in Jerusalem. For true worshipers are not going to be contained to a place, to a structure. True worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. The time is coming where this is going to be moot, is what he's saying. Forget about Jerusalem and the mountain. The time is coming and now is where true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. The worship of God is not contained to a building, a structure. How awesome that is. Jesus doesn't bite. He sees it as nothing more than a smokescreen to detract her from the topic of their discussion. And what he does is he brings her right back to the issue on hand. She wants to focus on the group. Jesus wants to focus on her. People do that. You see, people don't want to see their own need. They point out the failure of others, don't they? You ever go to share Christ with somebody and you get a whole story about, well, what about the evangelist on TV? What about the scandal that heard on News 12? Well, I know a Christian who did this. I heard a Christian said that. And it's like, wait a minute. We're not talking about them. I don't even know them. Let's talk about you. What is that? That's deflection. Really, what's going on there is the person is really saying, I don't want to think about my sin. Let's deal with their sin first. And usually what they'll do is they'll highlight something that was really, really bad. You know why? Because they want to present themselves looking pretty, pretty good. It's deflection. She wants to talk about everybody else. Jesus is wanting to talk to her. Don't get caught up in trying to defend controversies when you're sharing the gospel. Don't get caught up in trying to defend the actions of other people. Listen. If you haven't realized it, there's a lot of stupidity going on in the church today. Unfortunately, we give them a lot of ammunition. But that's not the time to try and defend. Stay focused on the topic. Don't allow the discussion to get so far off track. Jesus let her voice her opinion. He addressed it, nailed it, closed it, and brought it right back. All right? I'm not saying, you know, like, you don't be rude. Nah, I'm not going to talk about that. No. Just, well, you know what? I don't know them, and it just goes to show that everybody needs Christ. And no matter who you are, we're all capable of going back into our sin. So what about you? Do you have peace with God? What about you? Do you feel like you've sinned against God? It brings it right back to where it was. Keep it focused on Christ and on their need for Christ. Let's finish up verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I love this, I who speak to you am he. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that nowhere in the scripture did Jesus claim deity. Sounds like he just did. So when they come knocking on your door, bring them right on over to John chapter 4 and say, you know what, Jesus claimed deity right there. What do you do with that? Right? Our last point is that Jesus achieves confrontation. He got her right where he wanted. The set is ready. Spike. I know the Messiah is coming. That's right. Here I am. She finally arrives at the place he was looking to bring her all along. She's finally willing to listen. He anticipated their discussion. He strategically springboarded into the conversation. He perked her curiosity without condemning her. And now, keeping the focus of the conversation on its original intent, she acknowledges the Messiah was to come, and now she's finally ready to hear him say, I'm him. I'm the one who can give you the living water, because I'm the Messiah. All that you were hoping for, all that you were longing for, all that you were looking for, All that the prophets prophesied about for hundreds of years is standing at your presence here at the well. Will you drink? Will you drink? She comes face to face with her need and realizes her need was not going to be fulfilled in men. Certainly wasn't going to be fulfilled in the water in the well, but it was going to be fulfilled in that living water in the person of Jesus Christ. What an incredible presentation that we see before us. It doesn't stop there, though. It doesn't end there. It's interesting. Look at verse 27 of chapter 4. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" They knew that this was out of character. They knew this was kind of like a no-no. It's bad enough. Hey, listen, we're in Samaria. Now you're going to talk to a woman? A Samaritan woman? They knew it was kind of like, but, you know, it's Jesus. Like, so they knew, don't go there, right? Nobody asked, "What are you seeking? Why are you talking with that woman?" I love this. The woman left her water pot and went her way to the city. Stop there for a moment. Did you just catch that? What did she leave? She left her water pot. What didn't she do? She didn't drink anything. She came thirsty and left fulfilled, and the water pot she brought was not used in the process at all. Why? Because she tapped into the living water that Jesus was talking about. She came thirsty. She walked away satisfied. She left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And then went out of the city and came to him. I love that. You know what she just did? She became an evangelist. She got a hold of him who knew everything about her and accepted her anyway. You know, the greatest evangelist is the most recent convert. I believe that with all my heart. Because the church doesn't get in there and mess them up and get them all, like mature in the Lord. Some of the most excited people to share Christ with people are the ones that just came out of the stuff. And say, you know what? Listen, I don't know how to connect all the dots and all these different areas of theology. I just know this, that I was dead and I'm alive again. All I know was like I had no peace and like I sleep at night. All I know was that I walked in a cloud of guilt, but man, I'm free. All I know is I was in bondage to drugs and alcohol and perversion, but he that the Son set free, I'm free indeed. Those are the greatest evangelists, and that's exactly what we see taking place in the woman at the well. She went from this sleeping around woman to coming into contact with the Messiah, leaving her water pot. And she becomes an evangelist, and she goes back, and she says, and she goes, I love it, goes to the men. "Man, come and you got to meet this guy. I just saw that the guy, he knew everything about me. Come and see him." So they went out in the city, and they came to him. Pick up verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' And so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days." Let's just stop there for a moment. Very interesting. Why did they come? Because they believed the woman. That's what perked their curiosity. That's what got them from where they were to the well to go see Jesus. They must have known her, obviously. They must have seen change of expression. I'm sure her whole demeanor changed. She probably had life back in her eyes. Because a woman who's been through 5 marriages and living with somebody else, part of you gets lost every single time. But she met a man that changed her world. And when she went back to Samaria, they saw that. And they said, "Man, she's different." They believed her enough to go and see for themselves. And so when the Samaritans had come, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, Jesus did. And many more believed because of his own word. Why did they believe now? Because of his own word. First, they came because of her. What sealed the deal, though, is when they finally got a hold of the master. You see, all we are is a tool. It's our job to point them to the one, point them to Jesus. And you know what? Jesus could take care of the rest. And that's exactly what happened. She goes back. She says, man, look what happened to me. The greatest testimony in the world is the one who just was able to say, you know what? I'm different. It's tough to argue with an experience, right? Because it goes beyond our heads. It goes right to our hearts. And they saw enough change in her that made them say, let's go find out for themselves. And when they sat at his feet, the scripture says that they all believed because of his own word. And now they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said. I love this. For we ourselves have heard him. And we know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. May we be that woman at the well who realizes that he did not come to condemn us. He does not come to point out our sin, but to be the solution to our sin. And may we not get so caught up in all of the philosophies and the teachings and all the depths of Christianity that we fail to meet the need of the most basic call of which we're called to do, and it's to go into all the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Listen, those of you who know, I love education. I think it's important. I pursue it. It's a wonderful thing. But listen, if my education dwindles my passion, I have taken it too far. I have then ascended into intellectualism. And there's too much of it in the church today. May what drove that woman at the well, what drove her to Samaria, be the very thing that drives us in our everyday. Anticipate the contact. Wake up in the morning. Lord, who's it going to be this week? Who's it going to be today? I won't embarrass Brian, but I just appreciated it. He came and said, I went driving around looking. I saw somebody broken down in the car. I pulled over and helped them out. And they said, is there anything I can do for you? Yeah, can I ask you? He goes, I got a question for you. How do you get to heaven? She's broken down on the side of the road. She's going somewhere. Love you, man. And his situation was great. She was a born-again believer. Right? How cool that was. Stepped out of his comfort zone. God met him right where he's at. Anticipate the contact. Lord, who is it today? God, put somebody in my path. Lord, may it just be a word in season for their life. May it just be a warm embrace. May it just be just a feeling of acceptance. May it just be a reminder that God loves them. Whatever it may be, Lord, use me in the life of somebody. I am ready. I'm looking for the contact. Where is it, Lord? Analyze the circumstances. Use where you are as an opportunity, as a springboard to bring them to the Lord. Arouse curiosity. I love asking people, so how's that working for you? Well, you know, here's what I believe. I believe this and that. And yeah, good. How's that working for you? How's that work for you at 3 o'clock in the morning when you're aware of the fact that you know, that you are mere flesh? Arouse curiosity. Dear God, avoid condemnation. Because the reality of it is they're beating themselves up enough. They do a far better job than you and I ever could. All we do is we alienate when we do that. Avoid condemnation. Don't get caught up in the controversies. Abandon controversy. Stay on focus. Stay on mission. And then bring it to confrontation. So have you thought about what I've said? Hey, listen, you know, in the quietness of your own heart, I love encouraging people to do this because it really encourages them to get real. A lot of times I'll say to somebody, listen, you know what? I'm not looking for you to, you know, to come forward and dance on the head of a pin here. But you know what? When you're alone, in the quietness of your heart, when nobody's home, get on your knees and say, God, if you're really there, make yourself real to me. You see, if he can't do that, then I'm lying to you. Close the deal, so to speak. We must remember that the only difference between us and them is Jesus. You know, the downside of seeing ourselves as fishers of men, it can almost create a little bit of a disconnect. Like, you know, I'm going to go hit the fish, you know? It's not exactly the spirit of what was being said there, right? We must never forget that the only difference, no matter how far you've come from what you were, praise God for it. May you never forget that the only difference between you and them is Him. And may that be the very thing that drives you. Take the time to listen to people. Take the time to get to know people. And when they realize that you really do care, they'll open up to you. Because people want to talk. When they really sense that you care, genuinely. We've all heard, you know, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Listen to people. I saw a really great dramatization, current dramatization of John chapter 4. This woman at the well. I just want to close with that. Maybe Brandon can put that up there for me. Now that we're all familiar with the story, this is the world in which we come into contact with.
I am a woman of no distinction, of little importance. I am a woman of no reputation save that which is bad. You whisper as I pass by and cast judgmental glances, though you don't really take the time to look at me or even get to know me. For to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known, and otherwise, what's the point in doing either one of them in the first place? I want to be known. I want someone to look at my face and not just see two eyes, a nose, a mouth, and two ears, but to see all that I am and could be, all my hopes, loves, and fears. But that's too much to hope for, to wish for, or pray for, so I don't, not anymore. Now I keep to myself, and by that I mean the pain that keeps me in my own private jail, the pain that's brought me here at midday to this well. To ask for a drink is no big request, but to ask it of me, a woman unclean, ashamed, used and abused, an outcast, a failure, a disappointment, a sinner. No drink passing from these hands to your lips could ever be refreshing, only condemning, as I'm sure you condemn me now, but you don't. You're a man of no distinction, though of the utmost importance, a man with little reputation, at least so far. You whisper and tell me to my face what all those glances have been about, and you take the time to really look at me, but don't need to get to know me, for to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And you know me, you actually know me, all of me and everything about me, every thought inside and hair on top of my head, every hurt stored up, every hope, every dread, my past and my future, all I am and could be. You tell me everything, you tell me about me. And that which is spoken by another would bring hate and condemnation. Coming from you brings love, grace, mercy, hope, and salvation. I've heard of one to come who would save a wretch like me. And here in my presence, you say, I am he. To be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And I just met you, but I love you. I don't know you, but I want to get to. Let me run back to town. This is way too much for just me. There are others, brothers, sisters, lovers, haters, the good and the bad, sinners and saints, who should hear what you've told me, who should see what you've shown me, who should taste what you gave me, who should feel how you forgave me. For to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And they all need this too. We all do need it for our own.
Man, we who have been partakers of so great a salvation, we who have crossed over from death to life. We who are not immune to the problems of the world, but are able to, in the midst of them, walk in the joy of the Lord. How much more should we see the opportunity that's before us and take a hold of the commission that Christ gave us to go and be His witnesses? I know that can sound scary. What are you exactly asking of me? How do I do this? Listen, just be willing. Just be willing to be used by God. And I promise you, in the same way that Brian just happened to come across somebody on the side of the road, God will present somebody and present you in a situation that you're ready for. Just be willing. Just be willing. And I promise you, you will walk away from that situation and going, God, I just did something. I know you. There's nothing like obedience. There's nothing like being able to invest in the life of somebody else for the glory of God. And didn't somebody do that to us? Father, thank you so much that we have been partakers of this glorious gift of salvation. Lord, we thank you that, God, we, in many ways, were that woman at the well. For it's not what she did that was the problem, it's what she was. So, Father, I pray that we, as your people, would take serious the call to be lights in a dark place. That we would be your hearts and hands extended. That you'd give us opportunities and strategies, and that, God, you would create such an excitement in this place for reaching people in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I know that evangelism is so much more caught than it is taught. And so, God, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, in ways that only you can, that you would just ignite us as a local body to reach people for Jesus Christ. And we give you all the praise and glory and honor.